Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I'm awfully glad we're together, and we've had a great show so far. If you missed any of hour one, I should include myself in that group. You're going to want to go back and hear the entire interview with Tom Berkowitz. He was here, and Neil Stavem sat in for me for three quarters of the hour, so thank you, Neil, once again. I owe you something. I don't know what, but I'll find something out there that you like. And now I'm going to be joined in a couple of minutes by Dr. Alex McFarlane. He has got his finger on the thumb of millennials. He spends a lot of time at college campuses, and he knows how they think, what they say, how they respond. I tell you, he is an absolute delight, and I do want to get him on campus one day for one of his Truth for a New Generation apologetics conference. I'm going to start petitioning that he figure out a way to get here, because it's going to be spectacular when it happens. And then Sunday Berkowitz is going to join me. She is a speaker and an author and a breast cancer survivor. She was on that show. What is it? Survivor. That's the name of the show, the TV show. I've never seen that, but I understand it's crazy. She went 35 days without using a bathroom. I'm sure she went to the bathroom. She just didn't have a bathroom to use because you're out in the middle of nowhere. Okay, I think you can fill in those blanks. All right, so that's going to be all ahead coming up in the next hour. So we'll take a little break, and then we'll be joined by Dr. Alex McFarlane in about 60 seconds.
Faith Radio is celebrating 70 years of ministry. The writers and original cast of fan-favorite show Triple Espresso will entertain with a night of unique comedy, music, and ministry. See Michael Pierce Donley, Bob Stromberg, and Bill Arnold in this special celebratory show unlike any other. Join us one night only, 7 p.m. March 16th at the Knight Performance Hall on the campus of University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. Tickets are going fast. On sale now at myfaithradio.com.
Staying on the right path in our faith journey and being aware of God's presence in the moment can be a challenge, especially on a Monday morning. Faith Radio wants to encourage and equip you to abide in Christ, draw closer to God, and build a strong foundation for your faith. So we're inviting you to sign up for the weekly prayer devotional email. It's delivered to your inbox each Monday morning with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Welcome back to the program. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland, a true friend and brother in Christ, is a religion and culture expert. He's got a national radio talk show and speaker, and he's written about 19 or 20 books. And one of the things he does is he has an apologetics conference called Truth for a New Generation. I am going to start petitioning hard to get that here on campus. I think it would be amazing, and I want to see it happen in the next year or so. But Alex, welcome to the show.
Oh, wow. Thank you so much. And by the way, I'm a huge Bill Arnold fan as well. I was listening to that commercial. I didn't hear all of it. You've got a speaking engagement coming up, correct?
Well, it's kind of a night of comedy. We're celebrating the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. Can you believe it's been 70 years since we've been on the air?
That is amazing. That is amazing. And tell me, what is the date of that?
It is a week from tomorrow, March 16th, right here on the campus at the University of Northwestern. At the beautiful Knight Performance Hall. Yeah. I wish you could be here.
That is phenomenal. What time is it going to be?
I think it starts at 7. You know, we're like the Rolling Stones. We go on when we want.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
7-ish.
Yeah, 7-ish. 7:01, maybe.
I know all your listeners are going to want to come to that. That's cool. So, Faith Radio, wow. So, let me ask you this. So, in 70 years, like, what would you say are some of the just landmark things God has done in those 7 decades?
It's a great question, Alex, and I wished I had a better answer. It started in 1948 and, 49, of course, so let me do the math. And the president of the college at the time was Dr. Billy Graham, and he gave the dedicatory prayer to birth this radio station, and it was really financially supported by all the students. And students normally don't have money, and they made huge sacrifices to get this thing up and going. And now 70 years later, I can only imagine the lives that have been transformed by the gospel through Christian radio.
Amen.
Yeah.
And it's going on even to this moment. So, wow. Oh, man, I wish I could come to that. I'm going to look at my schedule and see if I have some frequent flyer points or something. But that's going to be great. So now you're going to do comedy. I didn't know that. Do you have a life as a stand-up outside of the radio studio?
I do. I've been in that business for 35 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. See, I should know this. I didn't know that.
No, that's okay.
Wow.
That's okay. Yeah, so it's going to be a good night. Yeah, it's going to be a great night. The three guys that who are doing the show are, three of us wrote a show together, and we hoped, it was a three-man comedy, we hoped that it would last for 3 months, and it's now in its 23rd year. We've been to 100 cities and 6 countries.
Wow. Now, you know, when I come on, and you're so gracious to let me kind of talk theology, and sometimes, you know, I'm sort of all over the roadmap in the process of making a point. You're very gracious not to laugh at me or make fun of me, because as a stand-up comedian, I probably would have a pretty pronounced target on my back, you know, because we theologians talk all over the place, like up in the air, you know, and so... Thanks. You're doubly gracious to me, Bill, and I appreciate that.
Well, I always think that, you know, the best kind of comedy is where people start to absolutely trust you, and then you never violate that line, that you never cross it. And sometimes when you're on radio, things can be so easily misinterpreted. And it just happened to me the last week where I said something, and it got misinterpreted because, you know, if you're just driving around or not paying super attention, you hear something, and all of a sudden you go, huh, that doesn't seem very nice. But, you know, you have to have it in context. So anyway.
You do.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's talk about millennials and how they say that evangelism is wrong and they're dropping some Christian practices. When I read that, I thought, oh, you got to be kidding. It can't be the people who are totally born again that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior that want to spread the gospel.
Yeah, I know. In our culture nowadays, I get it. You know, respect is, of course, important. And, you know, tolerance, at least as defined by being cordial and being accommodating to other people, you know, I totally get that. But that shouldn't eliminate the possibility of, you know, speaking out against what is false. You know, if we said something like, you know, Minnesota is on the North American continent. You know, either it is or it isn't. And you can look at a globe and you can see, well, gosh golly, it is. So if somebody said, you know, Minnesota is not on the North American continent, we wouldn't be cruel or rude to say, actually, no, that's false. It is. Where we are in the culture nowadays, where a lot of younger Christians think that it's quote, wrong to try to share the gospel or evangelize, you know, that's tolerance taken too far. And when we say, look, Jesus is the one and only Savior, therefore all other things are not the Savior, we're not being cruel or biased or arrogant or anything like that. I mean, because it's not our opinion only. It's really factual. And I think a lot of people that they think when we share the gospel, that we're expounding our subjective preferences. But what we need to help people understand is the empty tomb, the risen Savior, Jesus, that's not our preference, although we do believe it. It's reality. I mean, it's a fact. And so if somebody doesn't know Christ or if somebody has, you know, accidentally, you know, reached some false conclusion, we're not doing something wrong to help put them on the right road. In fact, we're doing the most loving thing possible, helping them find the way of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you never want to be accommodating someone in their sin that would point them to an eternal damnation in an effort to try to be nice. You have to be truthful.
Yeah. I mean, if somebody is, you know, reaching and they think they've got a glass of water, but it's actually some toxin or some poison, I mean, we have a moral duty to say, hey, you know, don't put that in your mouth. It's not water. It's, you know, something potentially lethal. And, you know, we're not being nice and polite, and we're certainly not being loving or obedient to the gospel if we're letting our neighbors die in a state of lostness when they could have been reached.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Alex McFarland is my guest. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with Dr. Alex McFarland in just a minute. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. My guest is Dr. Alex McFarland, religion and culture expert, national talk show host and speaker, author of 20 books. Go to alexmcfarland.com to see his good-looking picture and learn more about him. Just during the break, Alex, I had a listener named Terry say, love Dr. McFarland, and to hear him use the phrase, gosh golly, only makes him more endearing. God bless.
Well, gosh golly. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I agree. All right, let's get back to some of the questions regarding millennials. Now, I think, are there churches today that are so occupied with trying to grow and market themselves to prospective attendees that they wouldn't dream of risking their brand by speaking the tough-as-nails truth?
Oh, yeah. I think absolutely. In fact, that's probably part of the reason that America is kind of spiritually as apathetic as it is. And, you know, I love the church, and I don't mean to bash American Christianity. American Christianity does so much good. Listen to this, Bill. I was having lunch with a journalist recently from a pretty major American newspaper, and this journalist writes for Gannett or Gannett. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but the big publisher.
Yeah, Gannett.
Gannett.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And this guy's not a Christian, and he said to me, he said, you know, my agnostic friends that bash the church, and many complain about the fact that churches, you know, are tax-free. He said, but I want to grant you, Alex, he said, churches do so much benevolent ministry. He said, if all of the churches suddenly were gone in terms of food pantries, clothes closet, you know, the myriad countless things churches do, this guy, he said, as an agnostic, I will grant you the government doesn't have the money or the infrastructure or the resources to do the benevolent work that churches do. And it was really interesting to hear this journalist, completely secular perspective, but he said, you know, props to the church for all they do, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. So on the one hand, you know, I applaud the American church. I love the church. But right now there are somewhere around 380,000 churches in America, over 500,000 ordained clergy, and maybe 100 million people 30 and older that are evangelical Christians. But let me talk about the 500,000 clergy that are leading 380,000 Protestant churches and Protestant and Catholic. So many, you hit the word on the head, brand. So many are so intent on guarding their brand that they don't want to say or do anything that would ever jeopardize that brand. And sometimes, you know, being a disciple of Christ involves laying down hard truth that sin is sin. And there are some things that unequivocally, without any argument, the Bible says are morally wrong, like abortion and homosexual activity and sex outside of marriage and so many lying and stealing. And, you know, part of the good news involves the mandate to also include the bad news. And the bad news is that a holy God, it will not accommodate sin. And there is a heaven to be won, a hell to be avoided, a real hell, yes. And those that reject Christ, sadly, will be lost and in that place. And so, Bill, I mean, I really think you hit it on the head that part of the deadness and the carnality of our nation is churches that are more about the respectability of the brand than the efficacy of speaking the hard gospel truth.
Mm-hmm. Alex, when you wrote your book, Abandoned Faith, what did you learn or what did you discover about the millennials that were walking away from church or leaving their beliefs behind? You must have gotten an earful.
Well, yeah. Let me say this. I did not have any of the hundreds of teens and college kids we interviewed, and we interviewed well over 330. I think it was a total of 338 one-on-one conversations we had throughout about 35 states. So that's a pretty good representative sample. I never had one young person say, I'm out of here because the building is no good, or I'm leaving church because, you know, the projection and the graphics and the light show is just not up to par. I think one of the things that I discovered was how easy it is for the churches that are reaching and retaining. It's all about relationships. One of the things that kind of tugged at my heart, Bill, was how many millennials and younger feel lonely. That there's a hole in their heart where a mother or a father or both should have been. And of the churches that really are reaching, you know, it's great to have great music, but it's not about the style. It's about the substance. The substance being authentic relationships and the Word of God. Another thing that really touched my heart was how much young people, 20-somethings and younger, they really want to know, what does God's Word have to say for me? What is the Bible telling me about life in this modern world? And so there's a lot of desire for relationships and mentoring. And that's why I would say to churches, you know, regardless, rural, urban, you know, big church, small church, maybe you've got a lot of resources financially, maybe you don't, but this thing of building relationships and making friends with people and investing time, anybody can do this. Bill, like 1 minute before you and I went on the air today, I finished a meeting with a pastor in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Chapel Hill is a big college town. And this is a smaller church. I mean, they, in two services on a Sunday morning, the pastor says they're running like 250 people in two services. So it's not huge.
Mm-hmm.
But they're winning tons of college kids, winning them to Christ, going and growing in Christ. But I said, what's your secret? He said, it's just spending time. He said, I and my ministry, and they don't use the word committee, but they use the word ministry teams. And we've got teams that just send an email of encouragement to young people. Just say, hey, thinking about you, praying for you. We know you've got this or that issue, praying for you. He said, then, you know, we've got a hospitality team, and we have a meal together on Wednesday nights. And he said, the secret to reaching the millennials is spending time building relationship. That's an avenue by which truth can be conveyed.
Yeah, that does not surprise me at all, because if they are lonely and you come alongside them and let them know that you care and you want to be with them, they're gonna respond favorably to that.
Exactly. And, you know, branding is fine. I believe in doing things with excellence. And, you know, have a great logo, and, you know, have a great looking stage, and, you know, doing all the things with excellence. But it's really in all of the interviews, you know, I will say some of the kids I interviewed push back against what they perceive as legalism or truth without love. And, you know, Josh McDowell says it so well. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
So if a church's message is something like, you know, don't go to movies, don't listen to, you know, modern music, you know, don't, you know, if it's legalistic, that's going to drive people away. But if it's, you know, standards in light of what God's Word says, not because it's just our cultural preference, but because, you know, things like virtue and modesty and morals, You know, that's timeless truth from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got to be very careful that we don't mistake our cultural preferences for God's convictions.
Mm-hmm. Alex, in my Bible study this morning, we were talking about, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says in verse 8, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And I think...
Don't you love that?
Oh, gosh, do I ever. And I just, when I was thinking about spending time with people, it's like, yeah, they wanted to give these people their lives as well, which means that there's going to be rebellion and pushback, and they may not always believe the way you want them to or hope them to, but you're still going to invest in them.
Well, I want to say this, and it took a number of years for God to bring me to this point, because, you know, I grew up in the South where behind all that Southern hospitality, there can be a very repressed environment, and everybody's kind of in their own little silo. And, you know, Southerners are people that, you know, they say, bless your heart, you know, while they're reaching for a dagger or something. You know, it's sometimes very superficial. But I came to realize that people are to be loved just because it's the right thing to do. People are to be loved and valued, and people are to be experienced because loving someone made in the image of God, people are an end in themselves, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I was very introverted, very shy, and, you know, from the South, where you never really let people see who you really are. And I began to understand that, no, the greatest adventure in life is to know the living God through Jesus Christ. But honestly, the second greatest joy in life are people. Second only to the love of Jesus, and obviously the love of your spouse and your family, but loving people. And I want to encourage people that's where the best evangelism happens. I mean, whether it's an atheist or somebody that is, you know, vastly outside of your worldview, do life together, eat together, have meals together, and you'll find as relationships blossom, the openness to Jesus becomes, it's there because they see that you're for real. And a great compliment, I'll say this quickly, but I've had people in the process of coming to Christ, they begin to trust you and they begin to see that you're for real. And I had an atheist say to me one time, he said, you would care about me whether I ever come to Jesus or not, wouldn't you? I said, of course.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Angie and I, do we want you to find Christ? Of course we do. But look, we love you, and our door is open whether you ever get saved or not. And he looked at me and said, I really believe you. See, that's how we've got to be to this skeptical world.
That's amazing, Alex. I just love having you on. And I've got a couple of other issues I'd love to touch base with you on. So next time we get together, I've got a list of stuff. So be prepared.
Hey, everybody, you need to come hear this man on March 16th.
All right.
Bill Arnold is amazing.
Thanks, Alex. I'll talk to you next week.
See ya.
All right. Yep. Dr. Alex McFarland. Go to alexmcfarland.com to learn more about Alex and his books and writing. We'll take a short break and then be back with Sunday Berquist. Back to the show. I have in my studio Sunday Berquist. She is a whole number of things, including a breast cancer survivor. She's a competitor on the reality TV show Survivor, and which means she was a woman that went without a bathroom for 35 days. Aren't you impressed already? She's the ultimate grit girl. She's written a book called Grit Girl, and she wants to be encouraging others to understand they have grit. And it's a God-given gift, and they just have to figure out how to access it. Sunday, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah. So I'm, first of all, curious, were you born on a Sunday?
Oh, see, that's everyone's favorite question.
Well, I always wonder because, you know, I'm thinking of girls' names. Tuesday's a name. Wednesday's a name. I don't think Thursday's a name. I've never met anyone named Thursday.
I haven't either.
And Friday. I've never met anyone Friday or Saturday. So,
no, I was not born on a Sunday.
Yeah.
I wish I was.
Is it a family name?
No, my dad just heard of it and liked it. So.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Well, way to go, Dad.
Yeah.
You've got an amazing daughter. Yeah.
Wow.
He must be awfully proud of you.
I think that he is.
Yeah, I bet he is. So let's start with the grit that came out of you as a result of the adversary that was in your life. Let's talk about being a breast cancer survivor. Tell me that isn't a scary day.
I'm telling you, it's one of those phone calls that divide your life from a before and an after.
Yeah.
It's a phone call that starts with, are you driving right now?
Oh, yeah. Was it a self-discovery or a discovery at an exam?
I found the lump myself.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And it was a Friday night.
Okay.
And by Wednesday, just 4 days later, I was getting a phone call with the results.
Uh-huh.
And when she told me, she said, you have invasive ductal carcinoma. I said, okay. I didn't know what else to say. She continued, you understand I'm telling you have breast cancer.
Oh, my. Meanwhile, the adrenaline is flooding down your legs. Your knees have become jelly, and you go, what does this mean? Right?
Yeah, I could think of was my kids. I have four kids. And I realize many, many women get cancer when they have kids,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But all I could think about was, I can't have cancer. I have kids. And part of that is due to the fact that my husband almost died just a year earlier.
Really?
Literally almost died twice.
Okay. Is it something that was near accidental, or was it a health issue, or none of my business?
Well, no, I'll tell you. It was a fluke. He ended up with a blood clot stuck in a valve in his heart. The doctor's like, I've never seen this before. And within 20 minutes, they were wheeling him behind the operating doors.
Oh.
He's handing me his ring, and he's off to emergency open heart surgery.
Oh, my.
So to sit my kids down just a year later and say, Mom has breast cancer, it's not a fun day.
Hmm. So the grit starts to come out already because you have to face what maybe could be a life-threatening situation.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I'd already had to dig into it. You know, when you have someone with an open heart surgery, that's a long recovery.
Is that the rib spreader and
everything?
Crack it, everything.
You know, so I felt, you know, I had to run the household. I had to do things. And so I was already kind of digging my heels in. But then when it's you personally, there's just the floods of thoughts mm-hmm. and the balancing act. I felt like I wanted my kids to see I was okay, that I wasn't going to sit in the corner and cry. But at the same time, I didn't want to shield all the hardship from them, because when they face something hard, I didn't want them to say to themselves, well, my mom handled it perfect. What's wrong with me?
Mm-hmm.
So it's that balancing of, yes, it's hard, but I'm going to be okay. And they had lost both of their grandfathers to cancer just in the years prior. So in their personal experience, the people that they love that got cancer died.
So things are starting to stack up a little bit, and they see if it could happen to the grandparents, why couldn't it happen to someone even closer to me, like a mom?
Exactly.
And they also went through the fear of losing their dad. So they're a little bit on pins and needles, I would imagine. And you're trying to show them vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to show them that this can be scary, but I'm going to be strong. I'm putting my trust in God.
Yep.
But it's still kind of stinky.
It was. And I did tell them, listen, I'm going to fight. I'm going to be fine. There's millions of dollars going into breast cancer research. But I want to tell you this. If for some reason I don't make it, we're not those without hope. It's going to be horrible for you for a while. But you'll get to see me again. I had to say it. I knew I was going to be okay, but I had to say it. Because they had to be thinking it.
Mm-hmm.
What if? Well, what if it'll be horrible for a while, but you'll see me again?
So going through the chemo, which mm-hmm. is, you know, seems like a scary word, but it's really the word that helps you get better.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
With that must come waves of emotions that maybe you've never experienced before.
I am telling you what, on the way to my first chemo appointment, I was with my sister and my mom. We were taking Instagram pictures on our way to first chemo. Yeah, gonna get rid of the cancer.
Yeah.
Okay. Clueless. We start the first medication, which they call the Red Devil, and it's what causes women to lose their hair and get sick. I start sobbing uncontrollably. So much so they got my doctor. My mind couldn't figure it out because on my way there, I wasn't worried. I was like, okay, we're going to, you know, one down, seven more to go. And I could not control the emotion. And they got my doctor and he looks at me and he says, this is totally normal. And I'm staring at him like, are you kidding me? He says, you're just having an anxiety attack. And I looked right at him. I said, I don't have those. And he said,
you do now.
Yeah, you do. I can't explain it. I sobbed for probably 8 hours and it probably was bent up of everything going on. But I'd never felt that before. I'd never been a person that dealt with anxiety.
Hmm. I don't even know where to begin with that because anxiety attacks are their own animal, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so you were then dealing with another. Did you have more anxiety attacks?
I did.
Okay.
I didn't realize that that was something that was going to accompany cancer, at least maybe not everybody, but for me. It was depression, it was anxiety, it was not having the ability to do things I wanted to do. Like I saw a woman running in my neighborhood and completely lost it because I was like, I can't do that.
Why does she get to and I can't?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Yeah.
There's so many, your body has changed, your hair has changed, your weight has changed, mm-hmm. your appetite has changed, it just encompasses so much.
So when you look at someone and you feel jealous that they're running and you can't for now, do you start to feel the D word?
Yeah, I was depressed.
Okay.
Absolutely. And that caused me to basically sit in a chair for a year. I had four kids, like I said. I didn't cook. I didn't clean. I didn't do laundry. And I would tell my nurse, I don't understand. I can't make myself do anything. And she's like, it's the medications. It's the depression. I'm like, well, I don't like it. But the gift that came out of that was the ability to have empathy for others that are dealing with depression and anxiety. It's something I had never dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And as a type A, you can think, come on, you can do it, until you go through it. And now I can identify it and identify with it where I couldn't really before.
Mm-hmm. So let's go back to talking about grit. What pieces of grit did you find that you could start to hold on to and start to feel empowered by as a result of what you were facing?
Mainly, it was the fact that I started to realize that God was going to work this out for something positive. He was going to take what was really one of the most negative things in my life, and he was working a plan, and he showed me it in little ways. So all along the way, as hard as it was, there was little things he did for me that let me know I'm here, and I'm going to turn this into something positive. And really, grit is a mind shift. It's a thinking change. It's a thinking, switching from, how am I ever going to get through this, to something good's going to have to come mm-hmm. out of this.
I love the acronym for grit. And if we could maybe chat about that, I think we mm-hmm. might have time. A grit girl has guts to bravely face her fears. Add on to that however you like, Sunday.
Well, there's a lot of fears that come up in all of our lives, women, moms, even dads and men. But my fears were, some of them were not getting, like, I'm never going to be back to normal again. I'm never going to be the same mom that I was. I'm never going to be the same wife that I was. I'm never going to be the Christian that I was, because look at what I'm going through. Until the Holy Spirit was like, wait a minute. No. I've given you everything you need to get through this. You don't have a spirit of fear. And that's where the shift started to come.
Okay. So that would be the G. The R would be resilient. Is resilient and refuses to give up.
Yeah.
Talk about that fighter spirit in you.
I will tell you, there were days where, you know, like I said, I spent a lot of time in a recliner.
Mm-hmm.
But just because I had to prove it to myself, I would make myself get up and go for a walk when I did not feel like it. And for me at the time, just a walk was a way for me to say, I am not succumbing to that chair forever anymore. I am going for a walk. And different people have different things. Maybe, you know, for you, it's getting out of bed. For me, it was like, no. I'm not staying here forever. I'm not doing this forever. I got to show my kids that I'm not going to give up. And that was making myself do stuff I didn't want to do.
Mm-hmm. And were those ideas coming from your head or were they friends saying, Sonny, you got to get up out of that chair and go for a walk?
Oh, goodness. No, they were coming from the inside.
Okay.
Not a single friend. And I always think, you know, we're so hard on ourselves.
Oh, right? Totally.
I would think to myself, what is your problem? Just get up. But I would never say that to a friend. I would be like, what could I help you with? I would never be like, get up, you're being lazy, you know? So we got to give ourselves a little bit of grace.
Yeah. Most people, if they, you know, treated their friends the way they treat themselves, they wouldn't have any friends.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You're 100% right.
Yeah, for once. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's talk about I, which is influential. Grit Girl is influential and inspires others like you're doing right now. Way to go.
You know what? I feel like every person has a story and every person can use that story to help somebody else. The way I like to say it is everything God does is dual purpose. So did he bring healing into my life? Yes. Did he do it because he loves me? Absolutely. The bigger picture is, though, he loves much more than just me, and he's going to use that story to help others and let other people see that he's good. He's dual purpose. He does it for us, but it's always about the kingdom. It's always about how many more people can we reach.
Mm-hmm. All right. The T in Grit Girl is tough, and you are that.
I try to be.
I know. Maybe you could encourage listeners to toughen up.
Well, you know what? I wouldn't say to any woman, you need to toughen up. But what I would say is you have the tools. It's already been put in you. Depend on God, and he's the one that's going to make you tough. You don't have to do it by yourself.
Mm-hmm. All right. Sunday Berquist is my guest in studio, and she is a speaker and author and also was on the show Survivor. And we're going to talk about that when we come back. We'll take a short break and be right back in just a minute with Sunday Berquist. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Sunday Berquist. She is an author and a speaker and a blogger and an all-around inspiring woman. And she is in my studio. We're chatting about her life and her trials. And she wants to empower women, especially women, to have grit, G-R-I-T. If you missed any of this, you're going to want to go back and find out that grit is all about guts, resiliency, being influential, and tough. You had a chance to be on a show, Survivor. Did I say that right? That's the show?
Yeah. Yes, you said that right. Yeah. Good job.
Yeah. And something about 35 days without having a bathroom right there, I'm not interested.
Hey, well, that is the ultimate grit girl right there.
It's got to be the grit girl thing. Yeah. I don't even stay at hotels that have, you know, that don't have room service past 10. If I can't get a turkey club at 10:30 at night, I'm not going to survive.
Hey, that is my normal self.
Okay.
I am not about camping. I'm not about dirt. I'm not about any of it.
I don't get this then. How did you end up on the show?
I love the show.
So what did you write them and say, I got a story, you need to have me on? How does that work?
Well, I sent them a video.
Okay.
And you send in a 3-minute audition video. And they're looking for people with stories.
Okay.
And they're looking for people with personality. And do you know what? One thing they loved about me, which is so annoying, was my Minnesota accent.
Mm.
I don't have an accent.
I don't hear one.
No.
No.
But everybody said, we love your, and I don't know what you're talking about.
That's a head scratcher.
Yeah.
Yeah. Once again, I remain very confused. And that was on what season?
33, Millennials versus Gen X.
Okay. And you'll have to, because I did not see that season. Tell me what happened.
Well, first of all, let me tell you this. God's timing is impeccable. First of all, he puts me on a season that's Millennials versus Gen X, which they don't tell you ahead of time. So I have no idea what the season's going to be.
Right.
I was a college-age pastor at the time, which meant I worked full-time with millennials.
Oh, wow.
So this is like the minute they tell us millennials versus Gen X, all the Gen Xers are like, you know, I don't want to work with millennials. And on the inside, I'm like, yes, I'm so happy. So that's one thing. Secondly, we had a challenge with our Gen X tribe. It was our second challenge, and we won the challenge. But the significant thing was it was on April 11th, which was the same day I had been diagnosed 4 years earlier. So here, God's got me out there.
Wow.
Jumping.
I just got goosebumps.
Yeah, jumping.
I got goosebumps. Yeah.
Off a 10-foot cargo net into the ocean 4 years later. And that night, I got to share that with my castmates.
Hmm.
Look at what God did for me.
You know, nothing is inconsequential in God's economy. This little detail, which is not little, by the way.
No.
You know, every person like yourself, Sunday, who gets a diagnosis pretty much remembers. That's their 9/11 moment, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Nobody ever forgets where they were when they heard that news and what they were going through and the shock that comes into your life. And now you're never going to forget that. And 4 years later, you're on a TV show sharing your faith and hope in Christ with others.
Mm-hmm. This is the way I looked at it. I looked at it like my dad had a surprise gift for me, and I was slowly unwrapping it to see what he was going to do with it. He's got me out there on this island. He puts me there with millennials, puts me there over the day of my diagnosis, all of it. And I'm still unwrapping the gift to see what God wants to do with it. I truly believe he gave me the desire to be on the show.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about setbacks a little bit, because everybody has them. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to have setbacks, you're going to need grit to overcome them. So let's talk about how you handled your setbacks.
Well, what I like to say is this. Your setback is only one scene in your story. My breast cancer is one scene in my story. And the grit is making the decision that that setback does not have to define you for the rest of your life. If you think of it, your life